And that's where I'm heading most of the time. I don't know if you can tell, but that's kind of the way it is most of the time. Today, I have no clue, okay? Today, I want you to understand the problem is that there have been so many distractions, so many things coming in that have just filled my brain with these different thoughts and ways to approach this message and ways to say what needs to be said. And I'm not sure what I need to leave out, and I'm not sure what I need to put in, and I'm just kind of, so I'm going to be very dependent upon God to direct this. So I'm encouraging you to pray for me as I preach, okay? So let's pray now. Father, I just pray that as we begin this time together, that you might send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, including my teacher, my guide. I pray, God, that we might hear the voice of your Spirit speak to our hearts. And I pray, God, clearly that we will identify and know clearly that it is your voice that's speaking. And I pray, God, that my words will pass away, that they'll just move out of the picture. But as you speak to each part here, God, I pray that they will know that it is you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us during this time, that we might honor you and give glory to you as a consequence. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Ray, I'm going to say this. I turned the heaters up this morning because it was chilly in here this morning. But I see people a little bit uncomfortable. So I don't know if you can turn the coolers on. I tried turning them on yesterday, but it didn't work. So maybe you're going to be better off than I am. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This passage is probably familiar. You probably will recognize it as soon as we start reading. But this is a passage where Paul is speaking to the Romans. Paul has not spoken to the Romans. He's not been to that church. Doesn't know them. This is kind of his introductory letter. And he wants to make it clear to them about how he feels about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Paul lays down a very simple foundation. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what that gospel is. But I think it's important to understand. He says it is the power of salvation. It's the power that brings salvation to us in the midst of our crises. It's that power that brings salvation to us as we face the throne of God. Now, think about it for a second. Paul was writing to a specific group of people in Romans, okay? The Romans. And he was talking, this was the capital city of the entire empire, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but you think about some of the big cities that we've got, okay? What's going on in some of the big cities in our United States today? What do you see? Yeah, constant. I woke up in the largest mall, I saw in the news, the largest mall, there was a gunshot attack last night, okay? At the largest mall in this one particular state. And it seems like it's perpetual. We hear about these catastrophes going on and happening again. It's mass shootings. It's senseless killings, drive-by shootings where children are killed. We're finding about these terrible things. We find people in the midst of all sorts of perversions and all sorts of crime. Look at our politics. What's being blasted across the headlines? But indictments, okay, in inquiries into people's accounts and it doesn't matter. It's left, right, it's in the middle of the road. People are facing corruption all over. And we find this in our society today. You know what? It's not just now. It was happening in Rome at that time. And they were facing with it. And Paul talked about we need salvation. We need saved. We need saved here in this world from our corruption. And that's the point. It was the corruption that they all faced and that we all face today. But where did it start? You ever think about that? Where did it start? Yeah, it started with Adam and Eve. It started in that garden. It was that woman. I knew it all along. Okay, see, now you understand why out of striking distance, okay? The point is it started back then. And what pulled Adam and Eve to commit the sin? They were talking to the serpent. Serpent represented Satan. And what did he promise them? You go back and you look, Genesis chapter 3, read the story. What did the serpent promise them? He says, you're not going to die, but he said, you'll do what? You'll become as God. You'll become God. You see, and that's the problem. That's the thing that's driving this wickedness. Everybody is seeking power in their lives. They're thinking they can become God. They can be their own ruler, their own dictator. They can determine their own course of life. I find it interesting that one commentator has pointed out that all of this information in this discussion about the transgender issues that are going on and filling our news headlines is centered on this very issue. People are refusing to accept that there is a God. They're confused, and they're thinking they are a God. And so if they are God, then they can make their own decisions about what sex they want to be and what gender and how they want to live. And that's the problem. And we're finding that these people are trying. They're injecting themselves with hormones. They're getting themselves cut and deformed in ways that we wouldn't describe. And they're finding these things go on through surgeries, cosmetic surgeries. And these people are trying to change what's in their very basic being. And I want to tell, I feel sorry for them, because the reality is ingrained in every cell in their body are there's genetic codes that identify the identity that they have, okay? And they cannot change it. They are not God, just as you and I are not God in the things that we want to change in our lives. But the source of the corruption is our attempt to become like God. We want to say, God, I'm taking you off the throne. I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I think I can do a better job with my life, and I'm going to be sitting right here on this throne. And look at the mess that we have made in our society because of this. I want to tell you something else. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at one of the videos in the Passion series. Lou Giglio is going to be bringing the message. And if you haven't heard this, you need to be here. You're going to find out, we're talking about the genetic markers in our bodies and the fact that we can't change that. He's going to talk about a protein that's located in our bodies, laminin. Have you heard of it, Chiton? Laminin. I haven't heard, but laminin. And you're going to look it up, and he's going to show you a picture of it, and you're going to be amazed, because it is God's mark, his mark upon you, okay? And every one of us have this protein in our body that holds our cells together, binds them together, and we're all identified with that. In addition, he's going to take you and show you how that symbol is a mark upon our universe, and that God's power is present throughout all of it. You need to be there, okay? Now, that's my commercial, okay? I gave it earlier, but I've given it again. Maybe middle of the sermon I'll do it again. I don't know. But we'll see. Anyway, so the point is this, is that Paul, now he comes and he says, I want you to know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because I recognize that our world is depraved. Paul spent the next 4 or 5 chapters talking about the depravity of man. And you'll remember some of the key verses that he says. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, in Romans 3:23. We're all in that boat. And folks, it doesn't mean that we've gone out and robbed a bank. It doesn't mean we've gone out and killed somebody. But sin is failing to be all that God wanted us to be. And we can all look at our life. We can see where we've fallen short of the glory that God had designed for us. And it's not saying that we're bad in the sense of hurting other people or infringing. We may be kind of a nice guy. My wife thinks I'm kind of nice. She's probably the only one. Maybe my mother. I don't know. But the point is that every one of us have fallen short of that glory that God designed for us. And we need that salvation to come. That depravity is there. And the consequences of that sin is what? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God, and we will be eternally separated from him unless there's a solution. And that's what Paul is talking about. For it is the power of salvation. We're celebrating today the resurrection. Hallelujah! He is risen. Good. Some of you got it. All right. He is risen indeed. And Jesus Christ is risen, and it's significant. That needs to be understood as part of this. Paul makes that central to the gospel. That is the gospel message that he talked about. Look in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, if you can turn there really fast. If not, write it down because you need to know it. We read it today. We heard it out at the sunrise service. It's a key verse in all of Scripture. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He was defining for them what the gospel was. And he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, the very first thing I wanted you to understand and know is this, that Jesus Christ died according to the Scripture." And folks, that takes in a whole lot of stuff, and it means he died in your place and my place. That's one of the things it means. It means that he was a substitutionary payment for us. He died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Okay, and that's the gospel message. That's it in a nutshell right there, guys. You want to know. And because of that resurrection, that's the hope that we have. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm trying to hurry through this because I don't know how long I can take. I know I can take a long time, and I don't want to keep you guys here a long time. Food's getting warm or cold or something. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Because this explains the significance of the resurrection. This explains why God raised him. He says, he was delivered over to death for our sins. That's what I was just talking about, the substitutionary atonement. Christ went and took our place. But it goes on, it says, and he was raised to life for our justification. So he died for our sins, raised for our justification. Well, isn't that the same thing, Curtis? Isn't it the same thing? He paid the penalty. Isn't that the same thing? No. It seems like it, but there's a little difference. You see, y'all know that I got a little bit of a lead foot, right? You know that. You've seen me streak by, okay? And I got in trouble a couple years back. Okay, you guys remember I was upfront about it. I told you about it. I got in trouble. And I had to go to court. Now, Bill wasn't there, but I know that if Bill would, I didn't have to go to court. I ended up doing this course, and I got it dismissed. But here, if I would have gone to court, and Bill was there, Bill, you know, he's a judge, and I know that if I would have gone before Bill, he would have said, "Curtis, I know you're guilty." He says, "But you know what? And you got to pay this fine." He says, "But you know what? I'm going to pay it for you." And he would have come, and he would have taken and pulled out his checkbook. I know that Bill would have done that for me. But you know what? I still would have been guilty, right? I still would have committed that sin. But you know what? Because I know the kind of guy Bill is, I know what else he would have done. He would have said, "Curtis, you know, this is going to go in your record." He says, "That's going to be a problem for you." So he says, "What I'm going to do is here's my driving record. I hope your record's better than mine, Bill." Okay, he says, "Here's my driving record, and I'm going to put my record in your file, and I'm going to take yours and put it in mine. And I would have been clothed with the righteousness of Bill. I would have he would have come, and his record would have become mine, and I would have been clothed." And that's what justification is. Paying the debt is what he did when he died. He wrote that check. He paid the bill that was due. Because we all owe it. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, wages, the debt, the payment that we're supposed to receive is death. Christ came and he paid that for me. But he didn't just stop there. Christ said, "Curtis," he says, "you're still guilty. There's still that stain on you." So he says, "Here, take my clothes. Take my righteousness and put it upon yourself." And he gave me his righteousness. And he did that because of the resurrection. He was raised for my justification. He came and made me his righteousness. And he did that, and he had the power to do that. Now, think about it for a second. You know, I think creation is amazing, and we serve a God of creation. That's why most people fight about the creation, because they don't want to acknowledge God and all his power. The creation represents the power. Think about the power in holding an atom together. Think about the power in creating these earths, these planets, creating these suns, and creating these dynamic nuclear, I don't know, what are they, fusion or fission or whatever they are, where, I mean, you know, all that heat, all that energy is being, and God put that together, and he holds it together. Think about his might. And he took that, and that might that he used to create me, he turned that towards Jesus Christ. And he pointed it at Jesus Christ, and he said, I am not going to resuscitate you. You know, that's the story. So many people want you to believe that Christ didn't really die upon that cross. Even in Matthew, if you go back to Matthew and read the account in Matthew, Matthew says that the guards that were there, they went and they told the chief priests what had happened and the elders, and they said, look, we're going to pay you this money, and you just say that his disciples came and stole the body because they wanted to deny the power of the resurrection. And even today, people are saying, well, Jesus didn't really die. No, he just fainted, and the disciples nursed him back to health. And you know that how that goes, right? You know, you take somebody, I don't care who it is, take the most powerful guy you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Okay, take one of these muscle guys, take one, Lou Ferrigno, the original Hulk, right? You guys remember Lou? Anyway, you take one of these guys, you take them, and you beat them with a cat of nine tails for 39 times. You mock them. You hit them upside the head. You put them through a mock trial, which is exactly what they did with Jesus Christ. And because he was innocent, they said, okay, we're going to crucify you. Because he was innocent. Yet they made up the charges. And they crucified him. And as they put him on that cross, after beating him, after striking him upon the head, after putting a crown of thorns on him, they hung him on a cross, drove nails through his hands and feet, and left him in the sun for 6 hours in humility. And you got it. And then they stuck a spear in his side into his heart. And then they laid him in a cold, damp tomb, sealed it shut with no medical care, no attention. And he laid there for 3 days, and they resuscitated him. It didn't happen that way. The power of God came, and that power of God in creation turned in towards God, towards Jesus Christ. And the same power that was used to create every cell in your body, which he has marked and identified as belonging to him, every cell was transformed and changed. And I don't know all that Christ is, okay? I don't know all that his body is, but I know it's not like your body and mine. I know it passed through walls. I know it was firm enough that he told Thomas to touch the holes in his hands and in his side. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what that resurrection body is like. But it's coming, and it's a promise for you and me, because he was raised for our justification. Isn't that amazing? And the promise that we have is not only is it about our justification, but it was our sanctification. And folks, sanctification is about where God sets us apart for himself. He begins to make us holy. And that process is going on through the power of the resurrection, because God's power is being displayed. God transformed me when I became a Christian. I was heading in one direction, in one path, and it wasn't a good one. God got hold of me, and you know, it wasn't a big thing. It wasn't, It wasn't that I stood up and made some great proclamation. It simply was this, that I had gone, I'd heard the accounts of Christ touching the lives of other people. I saw others who had been touched by his love. I saw in them a purpose and a meaning in life. And when Christ said, "Curtis, come, follow me," I said, "Yes, I will follow you." And I opened my heart to him. You know, the scripture tells us that Jesus stands at the door and knocks in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." And he stands at every one of our hearts and he's knocking, simply knocking. He's not barging in the door. He's not breaking in. He's not trying to sneak in through a window. He's simply saying, "I'm here. I'd like to have you as a friend. I'd like to be in your life." And he's knocking. And that's what his invitation is. He says, "If you open the door, I'll come in. And we can fellowship and we can sup together." Christ wants that relationship. You know, it's not about attending church. The reality is, you can attend church all your life, but it doesn't make you a Christian. You can go through all the steps. In fact, even before I had become a Christian, I had already been baptized, was a church member. But it was only after, in my encounter, that I came to a point and I said, "I need Jesus in my life. I need to follow him. He's the one that's going to give me purpose and meaning." And I came to that point where I said, "Yes, I'm going to follow you." And that's what changed. And the point is this. There needs to be a decision where you make it. You see, you can come to church all your life. You could be more religious than I am. You can come here every day. You can come here twice on Sunday. You can be the most spiritual person here, quote unquote, religious person here. But that doesn't make you a Christian. It's the relationship with Christ. Being here in this building doesn't make you a Christian even any more than being in your garage makes you a Volkswagen. Do you understand that? Having a mother, a father who are Christians. You could have, how many times have I heard, "Well, my father was a Baptist preacher." Seems like they're always Baptist. I don't know. "My father was a Baptist preacher." Okay? Your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, they might be involved in the church and they might have a deep relationship with God. But that relationship is not going to get you into heaven. It's individual relationships. You know, I lost it. Too many thoughts. My point is this, that we each need to make an individual commitment, okay? We each need to come to that place where we make the decision individually. And it's not going to be based upon your social status. It's not going to be based upon, your salvation isn't based upon that. What it's based upon is that gospel message that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And he did it for you. And the response that we need to have is simply to receive him. The scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 12, it makes it very, very simple. It says, "For as many as received them, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There are two elements in that. You have to believe and receive both. Now, most of you here will say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. He was a historical figure." But you have to understand, the biblical context of believing is not just an intellectual assent. It's not just a memorizing a fact like the mathematic tables, the multiplication tables, or the arithmetic. It's not an intellectual thing. Okay? It is a relationship. It's that personal acceptance of him into our lives, inviting him to come. When I made that choice to follow him, I entered into a personal relationship. He became my friend. He became my companion. And that's what the scripture talks about when it says, believe him. Are you trusting him? And secondly, you must receive him. If you receive him, we need to believe, and then we need to receive. Receiving him is that point where you come and you say, yes, yes. You open the door that he's been knocking on. You say yes. And it's not a major, you know, it's not like, oh, if I do this, my whole life is falling apart. That's not what it's about. It's coming and saying, I've got a new friend. I want to hang with him. I want to get to know him. And you know, just like whenever you find a new friend, new buddy, you go on bike rides together, you go shopping together for my wife, you know. You do those things together in your life that you enjoy. And he reveals himself to you. And you reveal yourself back. And you have an intimate, personal relationship. That's what Christ is wanting. I don't stand here and tell you, hey, you can't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, or run around with those who do. That's not my job. Okay? And anyway, that's not what being a Christian is about. It's not about the don'ts in life. It's about him. It's about him. In this resurrection day, where the power of God is being celebrated, where he has stood and he says, I was raised for your justification. He wants to give that to you today. He wants to clothe you in his righteousness. He wants you to know him. Do you want to say yes today? I'd like you to bow your heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today, I want to invite you to come and say yes to Jesus. It was about 55 years ago today that I said yes to Jesus Christ, that I said, yes, I'm going to follow you. And I'm asking you today, if you have not said yes to him, if you've not allowed him to come into your life and to enter into a relationship, to experience the power of his resurrection, to experience his righteousness clothe you, to wash you from that sin and the guilt, I want to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to give you a chance. If you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, I just ask that you repeat this prayer to yourself. Just say it to yourself between you and God. Here's the prayer. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from that sin and follow you. I invite you into my life, and I have decided to walk with you. Come, lead me, and guide me. In Christ's name, amen. With your head still bowed, head still closed. If you said that prayer today, would you lift your hand up? Okay. If you've never done that before and you said it today. Okay. I want to invite you to come and speak to me afterwards and share with me your decision. I'm not going to try to embarrass you. I'm not going to try to make a big issue of it. This is a personal issue. We each decide this, but it does need to be shared with somebody. So I encourage you today to go and let others know that decision. Your decision to follow Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for meeting with us today. We thank you for this time that we can share together and ask your blessing upon all that we do now. Ask God that as we leave this place, you'll go with us and deepen this relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to have a closing song, and after that, you guys get to eat. Alice and the rest of the church have been putting together a feast, and it's going to be ready for you. And here I'm going to give you the instructions because they never get quite done. The best way for us to do it, makes it the smoothest, is you just come up this way, go down that aisle. There's plates and stuff there, and table of foods there, and then you just move over and find your drinks and the rest. Okay. Anything else, Alice? Did I do it all? Okay. Okay. Well, it's only taken 5 years for me to learn. So we're going to have a closing song. This is Christ is All. And we're going to sing the whole song instead. We were only going to do the chorus originally, but we like it so much that we're going to invite you guys to all be part of it. Okay? Christ is all. I found a treasure that can't be taken, found a well that won't run dry. Oh, worldly pleasure be now forsaken, behold what love, what life is mine. Good endless striving now make me righteous, could all my works now grant me hope. Oh, hallelujah, the blood of Jesus, my only plea, my only boast. Christ is all, Christ is all. And my song will ever be, Christ is all in all. And my song will ever be, Christ is all. And in the trials, when storms are raging, though tears may fall, my soul will rise, for there's a peace that is mine unchanging. There is a joy that never dies. Christ is all, Christ is all, and my song will ever be. Christ is all in all, and my song will ever be, Christ is all. Life is passing and strength is fading, I'll see the one that I adore. Let this world vanish, oh give me Jesus, my great desire, my true reward. Hallelujah. Christ is all, Christ is all, and my song will ever be. Christ is all in all, and my song will ever be, Christ is all. Christ is all, Christ is all, and my song will ever be. Christ is all in all, and my song will ever be, Christ is all. Dan, will you lead us in giving thanks for the meal? Amen. Y'all are invited to stay and enjoy the meal. Y'all.
When the days are dark and filled with thunder, lightning strikes in the same place twice. When my soul is weak and thirsts for water, I will call upon your name, O God. I will call upon your name, O God. Help in time of need, the mighty strong deal.